It is the custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin. You may use the time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here this evening, the privilege of assembly, the free exercise of our faith in Christ, and the utilization of the assets you've provided that we might understand your word, and therefore garner within our souls the thinking of Christ. And as we do that, we clothe our souls in a uniform of honor, and therefore amplify the concept of the escrow, the uniform of glory. Guide us as we move through our study this evening, as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The paragraph we now are going to engage as we wind down our study of the transfiguration and how there is a transfiguration of the believer's soul so that the believer is able to take in the thinking of Christ. And with the thinking of Christ, he is able to reflect the indwelling Shekinah glory. This paragraph is entitled The End Result, Putting on Christ. We will begin this particular section with a verse found within the same context we've noted last evening with Romans 12:2. It is the passage dealing with the Royal Family Honor Code. And we note Romans 13, verse 14. And it begins, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and stop making provision for your flesh, that's the old sin nature, because of its lust pattern. Now, enduo is the word for put on. That's E-N-D-U-O. That's an omega, the accent on the upsilon of the U, enduo. And that word is translated in the English to put on or to clothe, to wear, or to dress. And so we are to dress our souls with Christ. Well, actually, that has to do with dressing our souls with his thought process, his inventory of ideas, his doctrine. And that is accomplished through systematic study of the Word. Oh, no other way to do that. And while doing that, you cannot at the same time be involved with the machinations of the sinful nature, human good and evil. So you're to stop making provisions for the flesh. And that has to do with being current on rebound, filled with the Holy Spirit, quite obviously, as a result, interest in what is being taught, consistency and inculcation, and therefore denying the lust patterns of the sinful nature and refraining from getting involved in human good and evil. Now, that latter part is something that has to be learned. We grow up in a society that emphasizes laws of divine establishment and morality, at least we used to. But nevertheless, that has been sort of transformed in so many ways into mainline Christendom in that you're saved if you're moral. And we need to get rid of that idea. You're saved if you believe in Christ. Now, God has to deal with those areas of our misunderstanding. We think if a man walks into a bank and shoots the teller, that he has to be some way punished for that. We have laws of divine establishment that manage that. He's arrested and he's tried for murder and robbery and all the rest, and he's either put in jail or executed. But it doesn't mean that he can't be a believer. So we have to get away from thinking that if a person's not moral, he can't be saved. Yet so many of us were reared in churches that at least intimated that, whether they taught it openly or not. I know that in a small southern town that it was made known that you had been involved in something that was immoral or criminal, then it was assumed right off that you had to be an unbeliever. If you had pledged faith in Christ in front of the church, then it was just a head belief and not a heart belief. We do not have an inventory by which we can decide who is saved and who's not. A person believes in Christ, they're saved. They can do God-awful things, horrendous things. And that has nothing to do with their salvation. It has to do with their behavior. And that is either dealt with, first of all, by jurisprudence on earth, and secondly, by the justice of God. And therefore, put on the Lord Jesus Christ means to get away from that kind of thinking. Yet, as we move into the Christian way of life, we bring with us an inventory of ideas that oftentimes stresses human good as a part of the Christian way of life. And that human good can become divine good in some cases when it is under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the application of doctrine to the circumstance. But if you're out of fellowship and there's no guidance from the Holy Spirit, no reference to biblical standards, that same behavior, that same act is classified as human good. So we have to be careful about that. And that's what this verse is addressing. Stop making provisions for the flesh. Because of its lust pattern. So obviously it's emphasizing the old sin nature. But the idea of human good and evil is always prevalent because Christ did not die for either of those, and they become the issue in the angelic conflict. And that is what challenges free will throughout the world. Now the words put on then is one word in the Greek, the aorist middle imperative of the verb in duo. The aorist tense is culminative and views the verb in its entirety, but places emphasis on the end result, which is to clothe yourself with the thinking of Christ. So put on the thinking of Christ is what is emphasized here. The middle voice is direct. The believer participates in the results of the action by means of advance in the system through grace apparatus perception. This is concentration on the Word of God in Bible class. Now, there are two ways to garner the information in the 21st century. It is face-to-face teaching, or it is by some electronic contrivance. We have people we call Doritos that I understand log on consistently to our Bible classes, and they're using electronic contrivances. But it's live, and so they're getting this live. So some of them have told me that since we've gone video, they feel like they're almost face-to-face, except for last night. They didn't have video last night. This is an imperative mood, a command to advance to maturity by transforming your thinking to that of our Lord. So it's a command to do this. So that then means for us the command to get to Bible class. And it means that we have to do it consistently because we put on Christ. This is a process taken on His thinking. So it doesn't mean go to church every Sunday and sing a bunch of songs and get a 22-minute sermonette. It means to grind it out in boring Bible classes. And I'm the best at that. This word, therefore, conveys the idea of taking something intangible, that is the thinking of Christ, and to clothe your soul with that thinking. So it's therefore a metaphor. You are wearing the thought process of Christ on your soul. And we've seen the renovation process that takes place when you do that from our study last evening in Romans 12:2. So this is an important concept that we're seeing here. You tear down the cosmic thought, and then you begin to put on, in duo, the thinking of Christ. And therefore, the picture is your soul is wearing this as if it were a garment. Now, this command is followed up by a similar command in a previous verse in the chapter, Romans 13:12. It reads, "Let us lay aside the works of darkness." There's the human good and evil concept. It's in this context. Let us lay aside. Previously it was put on. Now it's lay aside. The works of darkness, human good and evil. And let us put on, there's in duo again, the armor of light. And the armor of light is the Word of God. And you get the light in your soul, and that eventually flushes out the darkness of cosmic thought. And so you're trying to extricate yourself from the satanic academy of cosmic didactics and enroll consistently in the coursework that is found in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. This, therefore, becomes the university of theology for the believer. That's the local church. There's a textbook. It is the Bible. There is a pastor teacher. That's me here. But then there is a translator, an interpreter called the Holy Spirit. The information is spoken. And that information is picked up by the Holy Spirit and made clear to you in your human spirit so that you can understand supernatural phenomena. And when you get that in gnosis, then you can make the decision whether you believe it or not. So we've noted some points here this evening that you either already believed or it was new to you, you'd never heard it, now you considered it, and you either rejected it or accepted it. But you're in the university. You're in the divine academy. The emphasis here is on grace, not works. So the thought process in this congregation must always be grace. And then it is in that context we have this university or this learning environment called the academy. There is a satanic academy of cosmic didactics. And that's where we enroll when we're out of fellowship. So you see, you can pull yourself out of one academy and enroll in the other in a heartbeat when you sin or when you opt for human good and evil. And the battle in the invisible war is to get us out of the cosmic academy and into the grace academy and to consistency there so that we orient ourselves to grace and can think grace concepts and make grace application. And that is putting on the thinking of Christ. He is the complete exhibition of grace. So we have this verse, let us lay aside the works of darkness, that's human good and evil, and let us put on the armor of light, the word of God or Bible doctrine. Now this metaphor of clothing oneself with Christ can also be seen in Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, that's retroactive and current positional truth, have clothed yourself, aorist middle indicative of enduo, you've clothed yourself with Christ. And therefore, top circle assets means that you share a great number of things in that top circle with Christ. There are 9 things, actually, that we've noted in the past. And you have put on Christ to that degree at the moment of salvation. And then you put on his thinking as you grow in grace post-salvation. Now this verse, Galatians 3:27, refers to adoption into the royal family, which is the concept taught by the terms baptism and in Christ, baptizo and in Christos. These two words indicate the concept of retroactive and current positional truth. And if you're in Christ, then therefore you're in the body of Christ, you're in the universal church of Christ. All of these things are implied by these terms. If you're therefore in Christ, then you are clothed with him. He indwells you, the Shekinah glory is within you, and now you're ready to utilize the assets to make that Shekinah glory be a part of your thought process and therefore reflected outwardly through application as you grow in grace. Now the metaphor refers to our regeneration in a couple of passages. Let's go to Ephesians 4:24. Put on, here's aorist middle infinitive of enduo again, put on the new man. Kainos is the word here for new, and it has to do with new in species. You are a new spiritual species at the moment of your faith in Christ. And so it says here, put on the new man. That is the human spirit that is imputed at the moment of your salvation to which eternal life is imputed. And therefore you have not only this human spirit available to you that the Holy Spirit uses to convey divine thought to your nous, but also you have the delegated omnipotence of the Holy Spirit to make this process work. You have the power of the Spirit for understanding the Word of God. It is supernatural, therefore requiring a supernatural teacher. You also have the divine power system in which all of this works, and you have the grace apparatus for perception for the mechanics. All of that is up and running through confession alone to God alone or faith alone in Christ alone. So put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness. And that is the imputation of divine righteousness at salvation. And holiness, the word holiness here has to do with conduct of one who is in fellowship with God. There's a conduct principle here. And that conduct has to orient to truth or doctrine. And that's the point that's brought out here, holiness of truth or the conduct related to truth, the intrinsic integrity from spiritual growth, and that's what holiness is actually trying to convey here. So put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the conduct related to truth or the intrinsic integrity of the believer's soul who is in growing in grace with the divine thought. Now, another verse having to do with renovating one's thought to coincide with that of Christ is found in Colossians 3:10. We'll notice several verses from this chapter in a minute. We have one interlude. Colossians 3:10. You have put on the aorist middle participle of enduo, the new man. Now here the word new is neos. And neos means recently coming into existence. So the new man here has to do with the new man in the soul that is being developed through Bible study, and it can reference a reversionist who has to start over. He was saved, he made some progress, he retrogressed, he reverted, now he's positive again, and he's beginning to restructure the clothing of the soul. And that's what neos is getting across here. You have put on the new man who is being renewed, that is anakanao, the same word used in Romans 12:2 for renovation. It says renewed here, but renovation would be good. You have put on the new man who is being renovated to a true knowledge, epinosis, that's putting doctrine in the stream of consciousness as you grow in grace, according to the image of the one, namely the Shekinah glory, who created him. So Jesus Christ is the agent of our creation. He created our original parents in the garden from the dust of the earth. God, of course, has the plan, but Christ executes it. And in that particular passage, you will see that it is the theophany of Christ that is functioning. He went into the garden and he did these things. You say this to someone who's not familiar with Christian theology, and they roll their eyes because they would say that Jesus Christ was born in A.D. or in B.C. 1, to be accurate. And that it would be impossible for him to have been in the garden many thousands of years before. Well, no, he is the creator, and in his deity and in theophanies, he did a lot of things prior to his physical birth and his true humanity. So you know that this is very legitimate analysis. Anytime that Jesus Christ functions on earth and that he is visible, and he was visible to Adam and Esau, then that is a theophany, and it is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is always the visible member of the Godhead. God the Father cannot be seen, and neither can the Holy Spirit. So it's pretty obvious once you get your doctrines lined up. Now we see the word used again in Ephesians for putting on the armor of God. This is Ephesians 6:14. And there we find the mandate, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And the word girded here is to fasten on a belt. It's got some illustrations here by Paul on how the soul is to be adorned. And there is a concept of fastening on a belt to your soul. And this is the, by the way, this is a foundational garment. I learned that term from Joe Henry. I didn't know what a foundational garment was until she told me. I had other terms for that. But nevertheless, you have a foundational garment. And things are attached to the belt. And one of the things that's attached to the belt is the breastplate, which comes up next. So the breastplate is not secured until it's attached, hooked in some manner or fashion, to the belt. And so that's girding your loins with truth. So the truth has to be a foundational concept, Bible doctrine resident in the soul, and things are attached to that. We see that coming up and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That put on, again, is our word, the aorist middle participle of enduo again. And then we have the phrase, the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate here is thorax. And I'm not sure, but I think thorax is the English term for the chest area. Well, that's what the breastplate is protecting, is the chest area, which includes the heart. So put on the thorax of righteousness. So the thorax is going to be held in place by the belt, by the doctrine that has been learned through inculcation. And righteousness has to do with the inner integrity that results through spiritual growth. And you are therefore protecting your soul with that breastplate. And the heart, of course, is emblematic of that. And therefore, the inner belt is built on truth. Inner integrity is built on truth that is found in the belt to which the breastplate is attached. So all this imagery comes out in the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Now, the inventory of ideas possessed by Christ is the same system of thinking with which we were able to clothe our hearts. Let's note now some passages again out of Colossians 3. We want to pick up in verse 12 and go through verse 16 here. Colossians 3:12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, that's election, by the way, holy, that's positional truth, that's top circle concept. And so as those who have been chosen or elected of God, positional truth, top circle asset, and beloved, that's personal love of God, through the imputation of divine righteousness at salvation. He personally loves us at the moment of our spiritual birth. And the love, by the way, is projected toward our indwelling righteousness that he has imputed to us. So that's the personal love of God to all believers. Then next we have put on, aorist middle imperative of enduo again, cardia. Put on the cardia, or the stream of consciousness. It does not occur in the verse, but it comes up in the context of this. So we throw it in here so you'll know it's there. Put on in the stream of consciousness, or the cardia, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And we could say amen to here, unless you go home and study about that. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Aneko is the word for patience here. And it regards the errors and the weaknesses and the foibles of others. And that's patience. Now, that is a primary mental attitude that is needed by parents. Was there anybody you need to have patience with is children. Or is they're stupid. They have no morals, have no standards. They would do whatever crosses their mind. And they have to be trained by parents. They have to be educated into certain things that will help them as they move along in life. And if they're not, then they grow up to be 18 and vote. And they will vote for everybody else that give them stuff. And they will have no compunction about the way they behave. Whatever crosses their mind today is right for them, because that's what they've been trained by the progressives, who are nothing but small children who've grown up to get an education and teach school, and they want everybody else to be as perverted as they are. That's who the professors are today. Perverted little children that have college degrees. I hope one of them hears this one day. Patience is required of parents when children are out of bounds, make errors, show weakness, misunderstanding, bad decisions, all of that. And if you can get around to having that kind of attitude toward children who really have no excuse at the very beginning, they have no inventory, then you practice on children, and then from there you can go to some other people. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Well, there's another one we could dismiss on. But that one is having to do with this concept of patience, by the way, and we could list compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness, and therefore, I guess maybe it's the Rodney King concept. Can't we just all get along? Rodney. A man who absolutely was the last person on earth you could think would be quoted has one of the most famous quotes in our country. Can't we just all get along? Which translated means kumbaya. I can do whatever I want to do. I can beat up the police. I can drive drunk. But when I get done, we're going to hold hands and sing a hymn. And everybody's going to be good with this. That's not what patience means. And beyond all these things, put on love, that's unconditional, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace there is irene, and has to do with tranquility of soul. Truth has to do with perfect happiness, therefore being copacetic. Let the mental attitude of being copacetic rule in your cardia. What does that mean? It means that you're able to cope with any and everything. That's what copacetic means. Able to cope with any and everything. And when you work that formula I gave you last week, the end game is the copacetic Christian. Able to cope with any and everything. And that means you've got inner harmony. Esoterike harmonia. And when that is the happiness that people want to get in life today and cannot do so because they don't have the mechanics. They can't work the formula. And to work the formula, you have to start at the bottom of the hill. Lou and I were talking last night about the illustration we used in Shreveport having to do with a condor that jumped off a 20,000-foot mountain and soared. And William Wirt was using that as an example of a person who had integrity would rise to great heights as an individual because of his thought process. A person of integrity will soar among other humans because of his inner integrity, which means he's a person of honor. And so when you get to this mountain down in Ecuador, that's one of the highest in that chain down there, you have these buzzards, apparently, that like to go up and sit on top of it. And when they jump off, they are not in any way restrained by the altitude. And they can soar above the clouds, even. And he's saying that is the motivation for the believer. Get your thought process so wired that you can go to the rarefied atmosphere of the high ground. That's, in essence, what he's trying to get across. And then I wondered when I read that out of Wirt, how could a human function at 20,000 feet? Is that possible? And I thought, well, people climb Mount Everest. It's taller than that. But surely you don't just go there. You just don't run up Mount Everest. What happens to a person when, say, he leaves sea level and goes to 20,000 feet? Does that affect the physiology of that person in any way? So I began to search around for the information on what's the difference between the air at sea level and the air at 20,000 feet. And it turns out there's a lot. The barometric pressure squashes all of the oxygen in a small area so that when you inhale, you get a full-born inhalation of oxygen and nitrogen and those other things mixed in. And that keeps you running, and you exhale and you do it again. But they're spread out as the barometric pressure drops as you move up in altitude so that the same molecules are out there and you inhale the same capacity but less oxygen. So you're going to have a hard time as you go up the hill. But therefore, if you begin training, and then I go to the Lance Armstrong website, I've stumbled up on that, and he gives training on mountain climbers. How do you train for high altitude mountain climbing? And it was said there that if you want to function at 8,000 feet, then you start out at 3,000. And you get all your work done there where you can inhale fine at 3,000. Then you move up another 1,000 and so on. And finally, you're ready to go to 8,000, which is minimal compared to the mountain down in Ecuador. We want to go to 20,000. And so what you do here is you have to realize that that is exactly what spiritual growth is all about. So that as you grow in grace, your first operation, you're going to be a rookie. And as a rookie, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to be in grammar school. I call it grammar school. I didn't get much grammar there, but I went. And that's problem solving devices 1 through 3. And then that's primary, by the way. And then secondary education is 4 through 6. See, and then you get into the sophisticated spiritual life, that's 7 through 9. And then the winner category, that's problem-solving device number 10. And it's in here that we have the area where you develop the concept of the copacetic Christian. And you can't be here unless you are down here first. This is where the eagles fly. And you can't fly like an eagle unless you train at lower altitudes. So you're training down here at concepts 1 through 3. That's basic information. You have to get that first and get good at it. And then you come up to the secondary, which takes you to the personal sense of destiny, which opens the door for the sophisticated spiritual life. This is the advanced believer. And therefore, this is a sophisticated area, and that is personal love for God, unconditional love for your fellow man, and true happiness. And therefore, when you are a winner, occupied with Christ, you are the copacetic Christian because you have inner happiness, or esoterike harmonia. And that's where the eagles fly. So we have that here. And let the peace of Christ, the peace has to do with soul tranquility. It has to do with the ability to cope with any and everything. If you can't cope with any and everything, then you are not in the sophisticated spiritual life. You're still down in basic training. You're either in grammar school or the primary or secondary education. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. That's where you have to start. But if you find yourself unable to stay happy, unable to, here's number 9 right here, which is true happiness. You can't be happy at all times. In other words, everything frustrates you. You get mad with this, that, and the other. You don't have it. And number 8, unconditional love toward people. Don't have that. It means you don't have 7. You don't have personal love for God. That hadn't been locked down yet. So where are you? Well, you're down here somewhere. And that's okay. That's why you come to Bible class. Try to make someone who's sophisticated. Now let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's cardia. Stream of consciousness, to which indeed you were called in one body, the universal church, and be thankful. This is all a possibility. Being a copacetic Christian is indeed a possibility. That is exactly where God wants you to be. And to serve Him, that's where we have to go. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, is verse 16, and that sums it up. Now, there's a synonym for enduo, which brings our study full circle, the verb periballo. Jump down here and do that. P-E-R-I-B-A-L-L-O. Periballo. That's the word we're going to see in these verses upcoming. It's found in several passages of Revelation, and speaks of the subject being clothed in certain garments. So since we are studying Revelation, this is a good set of verses to note. And they are in our context, by the way. Revelation 3:18. I advise you, and remember this is red ink, this is Christ speaking here. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. So he's advising these believers to buy gold from him. And what is it that has such intrinsic value that it can never be destroyed? And it is not gold. It is the Word of God. And so you purchase from Christ through positive volition, you purchase from Him gold refined by fire. It is refined by fire. The refining process is what we see right here on the board. This is how the gold is refined, the inculcation of Bible doctrine, and you build a wheel track, and then an association, and then a constellation, and then a multiplicity of doctrines interlock. That gives you wisdom, and that puts you in the sophisticated area of problem solving. So therefore, this is the concept being communicated here when you refine the doctrine you inculcate into a system of thinking and application. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That's the application concept, and testing is required to get you to apply. Testing is necessary to get us up and running with application of doctrines that we know and see that it works and therefore refine our thought process and our decision making. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich. And this is the area of richness up here at the top, sophisticated problem solving. And white garments, that's the uniform of glory, that you may clothe yourself. That's the aorist middle subjunctive of periballo. This is a synonym to enduo, that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Now, when I tell you that if you don't get the uniform of glory as an escrow blessing in eternity, that means that you're going to be in eternity naked. That's verse 18. I didn't make that up. And so that ought to be a motivation. And it says that there's a shame associated with it. I hope you will note that. You know, there will be no shame in heaven. Well, there's one area in which there will be shame, and it will be at the evaluation tribunal. And it will be for those who have come forward before the Bema, and they're going to be evaluated by Christ. And so the angels are brought in and say, what's been going on with this guy? Say, well, let's pile it all in front of the dais here and see how it'll burn. All of the stuff is piled out there according to 1 Corinthians 3, and they stoke it and set fire to it. And most unbelievable conflagration is set off. Everything is just, they're blinded by the light. Hours may pass before people can see again. And then when it's done, there's a bunch of embers, and coals, and smut. And maybe five or six little precious jewels of some kind. And then the determination will be, well, no escrow for you, buddy. And so you're standing there with what you got, the resurrection body, but nothing to wear. And you will be shamed as a result of that, but happy to be there. Say, well, I regret the fact that I did not do any better than I did, but I sure am glad I'm here instead of yonder. Revelation 4:4. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders, who are angelic staff officers, sitting clothed, perfect passive participle of periballo, in white garments, uniform of glory, and golden crowns on their heads. Winners are clothed in the same uniform of glory at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. We noted the potentiality of the loser in verse 18, his Revelation 3:5. And this is our passage, by the way, for the fifth Nike. He who is a winner shall be clothed, future middle indicative of periballo, in white garments, namely the uniform of glory. The winners, these are the guys that functioned up here. Winners get the uniform of glory, fifth Nike. And when one stream of consciousness is clothed in white garments, it has been attired in a uniform of honor. That is when you are developing this thought process. You are a person of honor when you develop inner integrity. Our foundational passage for our study mentions two types of clothing for the heart. Number one, unsoiled, and two, whites. Revelation 3:4. But you have a few persons in Sardis, part of the pivot, who have not soiled their clothes, uniform of honor, through loyalty to truth under pressure. Now that's significant. Uniform of honor, loyalty to truth under pressure, inner integrity. That is where we function in Cosmos Diabolicus. That's our goal, to get inner integrity so that decision-making and application will be reflected outwardly as honor. You've heard the term people may use from time to time, that Fred was a person of honor. Well, why is he a person of honor? It has to do with the way he thinks, the way he speaks, the way he makes decisions, the activities in his life, his application under pressure. All of these things go into causing others to relate to an individual as a person of honor. Now, what makes a person honorable? Inner integrity. Where does the integrity come from? It comes from the Word of God. Now, we have a lot of people who call honorable because they subscribe to the laws of divine establishment, and that is a human type of integrity and honor. But before the evaluation tribunal, what is being sought is inner integrity based on the Word of God. That means you're a person of honor before the evaluation tribunal. And you are awarded Nike paragraphs because of that. And I'm telling you, you are able to do this. You have all of the assets necessary to achieve these objectives. No one is different. No one in this room that I'm speaking with or externally on the gizmos. You all have the same functional neurons. You have the same brain capacity as anybody else, and this is possible to do through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. These blank stares that I'm getting when I give what these escrow blessings are, and it's like, let's move on to something realistic kind of an expression. Well, I'm not going to. If you think it's unrealistic, yeah, I'm going to stay with what you think is unrealistic until I get through. And then you can leave it, since you don't want to take it in duo and put it on. Just leave it here. Be naked. I don't know if those who are shamed at the evaluation tribunal, apparently they can be shame, and I wonder if on the other hand they can be snickering. I just wonder. Look at him. He's naked. See, I wonder about that. And you ought to wonder, too, if maybe you would be the target of the snicker. Well, we'll see. The maintenance of an unsoiled garment is a subject we address at the very beginning of our study and must be reviewed here before we return to our passage. So the next paragraph is maintenance of the unsoiled clothes. You have to maintain them. Get them unsoiled and then maintain it. Take, for example, I have a wedding to do this weekend. And that requires me to dress up fancy. So I took my blazer for tomorrow night, nice blazer, and my suit, which I'll wear for the event on Saturday, and Joe Henry took it to the cleaners. And I fully expected when it was returned that the clothes would be clean and pressed. I may have to throw them away. I've never seen such a botched job of pressing a coat in my life. Fortunately, I have more than one coat. Maintenance of the unsoiled clothes. Don't take your unsoiled clothes to the cleaners if these people are not people of integrity and honor. And Joe Henry pointed this out to the people, and they said, oh, that was the problem-solving device. That's problem-solving device 0.1. Oh. Revelation 3:4 refers to positive believers having unsoiled clothes. We just noted that. It refers to the development of a large inventory of ideas in the stream of consciousness and subsequent utilization of that collection of truth to avoid life in the cosmic system. See, you stay in the divine academy because you have the intelligence, biblically speaking, to do that and to stay there. Says it right here in the concept that emerges from that verse. You can avoid life in the cosmic system. You can stay out of the satanic academy. So this is the development of one's lump of clay into a vessel of honor. And we've noted that passage. A vessel of honor contains a heart dressed in the light of truth. When that happens, of course, there's integrity that results. Application of its inventory toward life and experience results in the shining forth of one's indwelling Shekinah glory outwardly toward a darkened world. Let your light shine before men. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's an old folk song. The children sing that, by the way. And I was invited back there by one of the teachers recently to hear them sing. And they sang, "This Little Light of Mine." And they did a great job, and I applauded for them. They did well. Well, that's the concept here. Getting down to brass tacks, we're back in prep school. Let your little light shine. And the only way to do that is to get sophisticated. Now, the kids sing about it. There's no way they can do it. You can't do it. They can't. But those who can, such a person's heart is dressed in the unsoiled garment of truth. It is a uniform of honor. Now, the principle under which the uniform of honor is tailored can be found in the Latin axiom crescit sub pondere virtus, virtue increases beneath oppression. That's why you have testings. That's what the Lord meant in that verse we noted previously that had to do with gold that is refined by fire. Take in the doctrine and then refine it by application under pressure. So when you're under pressure, then you're refining what you know. You're getting rid the scoria, the dross or the slag that bubbles to the top when you put gold on the gold over fire. That's what happens to it. And that's how you purify it. You become unalloyed that way. Crescit sub pondere virtus is the fire that purifies. To persevere under pressure, you must be able to stand fast behind doctrine which flows through your stream of consciousness, not other people's. You have to learn the doctrine yourself. You have to apply it yourself. You have to grow in grace yourself. You have to go toward the objective of integrity by yourself. You have to know what integrity is. Jesus Christ said, if you want to know truth, then you have to learn my mandates. We'll get to that verse, I think, on a Sunday soon. It is perseverance under pressure which enables you to pass the various trials of spiritual adulthood. Now, we can amplify this concept by presentation of five formulas. See if we have time for that this evening. Not that. Maintenance of the unsoiled clothes from Revelation 3:4. First formula looks this way. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus positive volition under the instruction of the grace apparatus for perception equals truth. It's the only way to get truth. Truth is the word of God in your soul. And to be able to properly analyze incoming data from the devil's world, you have to have an inventory of biblical truth to determine whether it is acceptable or whether it needs to be rejected. Whether it is honorable or whether it is dishonorable, that kind of thing. There has to be this truth that is developed systematically over time. And as you do that long enough, then you will have spiritual self-esteem. So let's note this under a principle. The filling of the Holy Spirit, go back to our formula, the filling of the Holy Spirit plus positive volition under the authority of the grace apparatus for perception results in the accumulation of truth in the stream of consciousness. It accumulates there. And over a period of time, going through primary and secondary stages of spiritual growth, over a period of time, this produces spiritual self-esteem. And you see this out here at the end of that formula. Now, we're going to bring that down in the next one. Spiritual self-esteem has to do, as you all know, with cognitive self-confidence. Be self-confident about the things that you've learned. You're not reticent. You're not unsure. You're confident. So this is what we see here. Now, let's go over here. And cognitive self-confidence is the category that is reached when you have spiritual self-esteem. So once spiritual self-esteem is attained, the believer then begins a series of tests which are designed to prepare him for evidence testing. A series of tests. Now, this is the refining of the gold process. Let's refine this information through testing. Formula number two. Truth produces spiritual self-esteem, as we've just noted. This is cognitive self-confidence. You put that under the pressure of providential preventive suffering. What is that? Well, it's from providence. This is divinely inserted into the divine decree. It's on your day timer, whether you know it or not. And it is preventive forms of suffering. Preventing what? Arrogance that usually comes to a person who is involved in rapid spiritual growth. It is not uncommon for a person who gets into doctrine and learns things very rapidly, picks it up very quickly, to think they've learned it all. They become very cocky and they begin to preach to other people and go into very abstruse doctrines as far as these people are concerned, and very off-putting. The principle that everyone new to doctrine needs to understand is that an unbeliever cannot understand anything theological. They are unbelievers. They don't have a human spirit. They don't have available to them the Holy Spirit to interpret for them. And therefore, you speak doctrine to these people, you may as well talk to the wall. They can't get it. And so you're not impressing anybody, anyone who does this. You're not impressing them if you go into some kind of deep theological discussion. They're going to call out their inventory that has to do with the world's view of these things, and you're into an argument nobody's going to win. So you've got spiritual self-esteem put under the pressure of providential preventive suffering, plus loyalty to truth. And loyalty to truth under any circumstance is going to prove to be beneficial. And in this case, it will ultimately take you to the point of spiritual autonomy. Spiritual autonomy is the next level that we'll note here, stage two of the sophisticated spiritual life. Cognitive independence is what occurs here. Let's note a principle on formula number two. Truth in the stream of consciousness produces spiritual self-esteem, which will eventually be placed under the pressure of providential preventive suffering. If the believer maintains loyalty to truth while under this pressure, he will advance to the level of spiritual autonomy. He becomes spiritually self-sustaining. And that's always good, to be spiritually self-sustained. You don't have to rely on anyone else's counseling. Loyalty is defined as faithfulness that is steadfast in the face of any temptation to renounce, desert, betray, or otherwise reject the norms and standards of the Word of God that you've learned. Now that brings us then to formula number three. Truth produces spiritual autonomy, as we've just noted. This is cognitive independence. It's placed under the pressure of momentum testing in four categories, even five if you include prosperity. And then when you add to that loyalty to truth during that process, then that produces spiritual maturity. And that's over here. That's the level you're going to get to, and that's cognitive invincibility. So let's go back now to formula number three. Truth in the soul produces spiritual autonomy, which will eventually be placed under the pressure of momentum testing. If the believer maintains loyalty to truth while under this pressure, he will advance to the level of spiritual maturity. And that takes you to formula number four. Also, it takes you here to the last level of the sophisticated spiritual life. And this is problem-solving device number 10, so you're flying with the eagles at this point. Invincibility means you have a huge inventory of doctrine to therefore deal with any circumstance that life presents you. That's copacetic because you're able to cope with any and every circumstance. Formula number four. Truth, which gives you spiritual maturity, cognitive invincibility, placed under the pressure of evidence testing plus loyalty to truth, produces glorification of God, and that produces escrow blessings in time. The two categories, of course, of escrow blessings, the other is in eternity. Now, the principle here, truth in the heart or stream of consciousness produces spiritual maturity. And that takes you over here. This qualifies you to come under the pressure of evidence testing. If the believer maintains loyalty to truth while under this pressure, he will glorify God in the angelic conflict and find his escrow blessings temporarily removed during the testing, but return to him twofold. And Job is the example of that. In each case, truth is the catalyst producing ascending levels of Christian integrity. With each level of Christian integrity is placed under the pressure of suffering, and the believer maintains loyalty to truth under that pressure, he demonstrates the virtue of honor. All these levels of pressure and virtue can be summarized by means of the fifth formula. Truth produces Christian integrity. When placed under any form of pressure, sustained by loyalty to truth,
produces honor. And that maxes out at escrow blessings in time and the glorification of God in eternity and the conveyance of escrow blessings in eternity. So this formula here is the base concept, this fifth formula. Christian integrity is what is developed once you move into this area of thinking. We're talking the flying with the eagles category. You develop, see, all of the things that go on in these areas here, building up to the winner, have to do with refining the gold, refining the doctrine, making the doctrine into wisdom. So you have the wisdom to apply the proper time and place or not to apply as the Holy Spirit would give direction. And so the whole concept here is during this spiritual growth process, you're developing your biblical integrity. And it can be placed under any of these forms of pressure. But as long as you stay loyal to truth, you have inner integrity that will produce outer honor in your application. And there is a process here of refining that, which the Lord was speaking about earlier. And the refining of the gold is the spiritual growth that takes you to the winner's category, which is occupation with Christ. All of that, therefore, summed up in that last formula. So truth produces Christian integrity. When Christian integrity is placed under pressure and the believer maintains loyalty to truth, he becomes a person of honor. As the believer is transformed into a vessel of honor by means of the inculcation of truth into his stream of consciousness, his heart is clothed in an invisible uniform of honor. This uniform of honor is parlayed into a uniform of glory as part of the fifth Nike Award at the Evaluation Tribunal of Christ. We have one more paragraph. It is a summary of the doctrine of Shekinah glory, and we'll take that up next Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of noting these things. These concepts describe what is expected of you, of us. You expect us to use this process, this procedure, this advance, these categories, in order to take on your thought and reflect Christ in our soul, and therefore ultimately in our lives. The issue is for us to become good soldiers for you and for our Lord, willing to go into the contest and to do so with great integrity, loyalty to truth, and with ultimate honor in application. Encourage us to have interest in this idea and to move forward toward that objective as we work our way toward that sophisticated, rarefied atmosphere and fly with those eagles. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.